So as has been said, good morning and welcome to Bethel Church, and we are glad that you are here. Over the last several weeks, most of you know that we've been doing a series called CrossFit, and we've been looking at various disciplines, and on this next slide, you'll see some of those disciplines that are listed, things like the Word, fasting, confession, prayer, Lord's table, soul food, hospitality, Sabbath, and service. And many of you have maybe taken in a number of those messages. Some of you have taken in maybe one or two. Some of you have signed up for the CrossFit Challenge, and you're getting fitter and fitter spiritually as the days go by, and that's wonderful. But this is a series that we've done based on the life of Christ, and that at Bethel we believe that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, for sure, right? But he's also our model. He's also a model of what it means to live a spirit-filled life. He's a model for us to understand what it means to follow the heart of the Father, to embrace the disciplines, and to live out our faith. And so we see in the life of Christ, him either teaching or actually living out some of these disciplines that he's modeling for us as we pursue him and as we follow him. And you'll notice here the CrossFit logo there. For those of us that are into sports and fitness and all that, we know exactly what CrossFit is, right? It's a type of workout regime that is getting you in physical condition, right, in great shape. And we've borrowed from the world of athletics to help us understand some spiritual truths. And I wonder, and you don't need to show me your hands here this morning, but if I were to ask you, you know, do you think that's a helpful analogy? Do you think if someone said, hey, what's it like to follow Christ, if you were to use a sports analogy, is that helpful? Like, for example, if someone said, well, explain that, and you said, well, you know, like an athlete who has their coach or their ultimate trainer, and you keep your eye on the trainer, and the trainer informs you, and you practice various disciplines because you want to get into physical shape so that you can compete in whatever game, sport that you're participating in. People understand that, right? I work out physically to take the shape, build capacity to engage in the game that I'm playing in. And likewise, when I follow Jesus, the ultimate coach, the ultimate trainer, he's modeled for us various spiritual disciplines. And as I engage in those spiritual disciplines, I begin to take the shape of the one that I follow. I begin to become more and more Christ-like because I'm actually doing what he did. And I'm doing what he modeled. I'm doing what he taught. And so spiritual fitness is illustrated through physical fitness. And so I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know, how many think that the sports analogy is helpful? Well, you did show me your hands. That's great. How many think it is helpful? Raise your hand if you like that idea, the sports analogy. Well, if you raised your hand this morning, good for you, because if the Apostle Paul was sitting out there, he would have raised his hand too. Because the Apostle Paul would have said, well, you know, several years ago, in the first century, around maybe 60 AD, I wrote to the Corinthian church. And it was a troubled church. But to help them understand some of the spiritual disciplines and the reality of following Christ, you know what I did? Paul would say, he would say, well, I know in Corinth, every 2 years they would host the games. And so they were very familiar with sports. And so Paul would say, I took the sports world to help understand the spiritual world. And then he'd tell us, and this is what I wrote. I know I'm putting words in his mouth, but this is what he wrote right here, right? And this is what he wrote. And let me read this to you. His letter to the Corinthians, his first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that in a race, he's appealing to what they understand to help them maybe get a little bit more understanding on something that's a little harder, right? Spiritual. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he starts with what they understand, and that is sports, because they're the hosts of the game every 2 years in Greece, to move them to what they need to have a deeper understanding, and that is some of the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual fitness issue. It was common in Paul's day. For example, philosophers commonly used athletic illustrations to describe their desire for striving for truth and deeper understanding. And And so Paul now, he uses that same idea. And you'll notice in this part of his letter, in the first part, he talks about running. And they would have all been familiar with the race, running the race and in the competition. But then in verse 26, he picks up another sports example, and it's boxing, of all things. And if you go to this next slide, you'll see some of the statues that were around Paul's time that illustrate the violence of boxing. Apparently, boxers would wear leather gloves that covered their forearms right to their hands, but their fingers would be exposed. And as it is a violent sport today, it was a violent sport back then. And you can see on one of these pictures the gnarly face of the guy and the scars and the bruising that occurs in that kind of sport. So Paul picks a violent sport to illustrate the discipline and commitment and sacrifice needed to win and to advance. And as I was thinking about that just yesterday and thinking, it's interesting why what he pulls out of the world, the boxing world, to help understand, I thought, I wonder why he does that. And I think there's reason. You know, it was Paul who wrote these words in Ephesians 6 when he writes, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So in Ephesians, he now draws from the military imagery to help understand spiritual truths. And in Corinthians, he's drawing from the sports world to understand spiritual truths. What do we understand here of Paul? Paul understood that life is a battle. Life is tough. We are at war, right? And if you do not engage in the spiritual disciplines, if you do not take this seriously, if you choose to follow Christ but don't follow the disciplines and embrace the disciplines, you'll get slaughtered spiritually. And just like a boxer that goes into the ring to fight, if he's never or she's never trained, good luck. It'll be over quickly. And if you don't train, if I don't train, if I don't take this thing seriously, the world in which we live in is at war. And your allegiance to Christ will be deeply compromised. And you will not last in the ring of our culture. So Paul understood this, and I think he pulls on some great illustrations here, the military one, but our one this morning, which is the sports one. So Paul uses the analogy of sports to help us understand the discipleship journey. So many of us have been engaged in the CrossFit challenge, and I can just tell by looking at you that you are physically more fit than ever, because there's that part of the challenge, right? And there's the spiritual part, which is far more important, right? CrossFit. So we want to encourage you to continue to embrace and to pick up the brochures at the back, go online, and be involved in the CrossFit Challenge. So as we come to the end of this series, we're kind of ending today and then kind of ending next week. It's a slow ending. It's a long landing this week and next week. We thought that it would be helpful to answer a really simple question about the disciplines, and that is, what do they look like in real life, right? Every one of us in this room is different. Life circumstances, resources, talents, seasons. We think a really important question is, show me what they look like. And so this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to ask the question, what do these look like in real life? What do practicing these disciplines teach us about ourselves? What do practicing these disciplines teach us about our world? And how do practicing these disciplines make our world a better place? Because I think we'd all agree, Jesus practiced the disciplines, and I think we'd say he made the world a better place, right? And it's as we embrace the disciplines, the world becomes a better place because we become more like Christ. So we're going to spend some time on a panel. Here's our panel, and I'm going to invite them up this morning. So here they come, and Amanda's going to host that part. And then after the panel, we're going to come to a shorter time in our service where I'm going to do a one-on-one and talking about a particular discipline. And it's really, really important that as we do this morning, that you think about your life. Think about how the discipline applies to your life. Maybe very, very different than any of these folks up here. But think about application in your life. And so, welcome to our panel.
Do I give them a Bethel welcome? As in clap. Okay, it's good. Thank you. We're going to try not to turn. Apparently, we're all having trouble not turning right now. Okay, so forgive us while we... So we're just going to have these two introduce themselves, because these faces, some of these faces might be familiar to some of you, and they might not. So why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are, Vera.
Yes, hello. My name is Vera. I used to be a resident here in Kingston when I was a student at Queen's. I grew up in Toronto, came to Queen's in about 2008, start my first year. In my first year, I was really asking a lot of questions about faith. It took me about a year to kind of land on a decision to like follow Jesus. And Bethel became my home church. I was baptized here and I stayed here for the rest of my undergrad. While I was at Queen's, I was involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So I learned a lot about how to study scripture, what it means to be in community and on mission, and I just loved it so much. I decided to do an internship with InterVarsity, got sent back to Toronto to replant and repioneer high school ministry, which was really great, really fun. Did that for about 5 years, and these past couple years, I've been working at U of T, University of Toronto, St. George, downtown, with the undergraduate fellowship there. Yeah.
And we have
Steve Coy. Hello, everyone. My name is Steve Coy. Some of my closest friends call me Steve Cooey. That's okay. You can call me whatever you want. Don't be coy. Just call me Steve. I am part of the Geneva House team. Anyone heard of Geneva House before?
There you go.
Anyone like Geneva House? Ooh, two people. Just two people this morning. Anyway, Geneva House is a campus ministry. We're at Queens. That's where our headquarters are. But also... There we are. Also, we are at St. Lawrence and Loyalist College, and we're partnering at RMC as well.
That's great. Yeah, that's pretty recent, expansion. Yeah. So what we've done is we've invited these two here to help us understand what does it look like to live out some of the disciplines we've been talking about. So we just picked three because we couldn't do all of them. So we're going to look at what it means to spend time in the Word and how if you're wired differently or have different life seasons for both these individuals, what it looks like for them. We'll talk a bit about Sabbath and also about hospitality. So why don't you start with, and way back in September, if you remember, we looked at getting into the Word. What does it mean to word lift? And so, Vera, why don't you start off by sharing a little bit about what does engaging with this tool or this discipline, specifically, if someone would have a videotape on your life, what practically are you doing to get into the Word?
Yes, so I have three categories for this as I was thinking about it. The first is to study the Word. So this is more like I watch the Bible Project and listen to Bible Project podcasts and try and get a sense of like what's the story of Scripture? What's like the history behind it? And that's more of like the intellectual practice, understanding who God is in the big picture. And then the other thing that I do is I kind of sit with the Word or sit with Scripture. I practice something called Lectio Divina. It's this really old but fun form of contemplative prayer. You basically look at the same passage for a long time over and over again, and you kind of try and figure out, okay, God, what are you highlighting? What are you trying to tell me through this specific passage? And it's just a way to absorb scripture, to kind of interact with God a bit more. Sometimes I do I like open the Bible app in the morning, take a look at one verse, kind of continue on my day, but that feels like almost like fast food to me. It's like, it's good, it's fine, it's going to last for a little bit, but sitting in the Word is like a feast. It's nourishing, filling, and you can just kind of get more from it. And the last thing I do is I prep a lot of Bible studies to lead with students, so that's a great spiritual discipline.
Yeah. And how does this look like for you, Steve, what being in the Word?
Yeah, I think I do a lot of the sitting. I like sitting and sometimes spinning. And so what I try to do every day is try to take 30 minutes every day just to really meditate on Scripture. And what I mean by meditating is that like I'm just going to sit in the Word. I'm going to really reflect on it, really go deep, not skim through it, but really listen for the Spirit and how the Spirit wants to speak to me. And so tangibly, what I do is I journal three questions every morning. So first of all, the question is, what is God saying? So in any text I read, what is God saying in the text? Like, what are the facts, right? What's the message? And secondly, what is God saying to me? So that's when I enter into the personal part of it, right? So what out of all that I'm reading, what is God saying to actually me through this? Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, what am I going to do about it? Because if I'm just reading and not doing, then I'm not really being faithful.
Yeah.
And so what am I actually going to do about it? So that's a regular rhythm that I do. But that's only half of what I do, because once a week I go to a discipleship group, and we call them huddles. Anyone in a huddle? Yeah, all right. We got a lot of huddles. And so huddles are great spaces where we can actually share. And so I'll go to the huddle, and we'll say, okay, they'll say to me, Steve, how are you listening to God? Right? So I just share how I've been listening, what God's saying to me. And then I ask them to keep me accountable in some specific way, some tangible way. And then I'll share how I'm trying to live missionally, and then they pray for me. And so by doing that, I'm actually listening to God in community as well, right? And I feel like if I just did the one thing and didn't do the other, I'd actually miss about half of what I could be doing in the Word.
Yeah, because I think, and maybe you said this in the earlier service, was just that people hear different things from God too. Even mm-hmm. So if you're listening to Scripture, but then you come into community, you get to learn as well. God is speaking through other people. Yeah. And I think one of the things that these two are highlighting of like the sitting with Scripture or the contemplation or meditation, I think sometimes we want to, you know, like the Bible, read the Bible in a year is great, but sometimes it kind of is like a smoothie where you don't really taste a whole lot and it does the nutrients, but you're not really getting it. And when these two talk about like meditation or contemplation, is like sitting in the same verse or passage. And I would suggest a great way of starting is just read the same passage like in four different versions. And it's amazing how that actually just lets you kind of sit in Scripture but see different perspectives on how things have been translated. And that's more of like a chewing. You know, when you enjoy a really good meal, you have to slow down and pay attention and sit. And I think sometimes we kind of want to just, let's read a lot of Scripture, but we don't really retain anything. So I think for both of you, the sitting was an important theme that came out this morning. So what gets in the way, though? I mean, to sit down, there are things that get in the way of that. So why don't you speak to some of the obstacles?
Okay, that's me. So one of the things is, I got both of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things, obviously, is time, right? Like, I have to be really proactive in carving out my time, because if I don't be intentional and say, okay, I'm going to start my morning with Scripture, that time will get filled up really quickly. And so I always say, you either master your schedule or your schedule will master... That's right. You've heard that before. Maybe just new. So I think definitely the schedule piece, mm-hmm. and then the mental focus. Do I talk about that? Mm-hmm. Is that me? So what? Yeah. So mental focus is a big thing for me. And you know, when I sit down in the morning and I just quiet myself, do you know what the first thing that happens? My mind just gets flooded with a whole bunch of things that I have to do. Or finally, when I hit pause, it's like, oh yeah, I got to call this person. I got to do this. I got to do that. And so it takes a lot of mental focus to kind of push all that away and just to be still in God's presence and say, okay, no. I'm going to actually listen to God. I'm going to focus on God. So mm-hmm. it's some discipline. It takes some mental focus.
Yep.
It's a no-brainer.
Yeah. And I think you had something, too, to help you focus around turning off something on your phone.
Yes. Yep. Airplane mode has made a world of difference for my spiritual disciplines. So you just swipe up airplane mode, and you're good for 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it's entertainment is distracting. Text messages are distracting. Yeah. Emails are distracting. Yeah. So finding that silence is really key.
Yeah, and I think when we talk about the discipline, I hear both of them, like there's intentionality required to like turn off notification because some of you like to use your Bible on your phone, are doing a reading plan, but all of the things come in that are distracting. But then there's also, even when you get the time of sitting down, there is a discipline that's built through slowing your mind down. I think we all kind of know, and I've certainly sat in Scripture and at times been like, wouldn't it be great sermon to preach out of this? And that's not the point, right? The point is for you to just sit and receive from the Lord. So I guess one of the questions then is, in order to make this happen, what do you have to say yes to or no to in order that you can say yes to sitting down with Scripture? Yeah, so.
That's me.
Steve got the nod from both of us. It's his turn.
So I would say, sometimes I have to say no to doing, to my to-do list. Like, so I've got a long to-do list, and sometimes by actually making Scripture a priority, I won't get everything done that day that's on my to-do list. Mm-hmm. And I have to be able to be willing to be okay with that and say, this is what's most important.
Right.
And secondly, what's my second thing? Sleep. Yes. Well, sorry. Up early. Sometimes I have to say no to sleep. Like when you have to get up on a Sunday morning earlier than normal, I'm going to have to like get up half an hour earlier than I normally would. And sometimes you just take it for the team, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think you were saying that there is an army guy who was like, well, what's 30 minutes? I'll just bump it back. But I think we don't oftentimes think that that's a, if you want to say it's a cost or a discipline to make it happen. Did you want to speak to that at all?
I think Yeah, so I think one of the things is to say no to noise or even like a noisy environment. So for me, it's really helpful just to get out of the house and walk and read or just find like a quiet place. And also to entertainment. It's just easier to rest with Netflix than it is to rest like with Scripture. Mm-hmm. So no to like, okay, I'm going to choose something different.
Yeah. And I think it's a great realization that there is a discipline required to rest even on a daily basis. level where you just kind of have to set some time apart, which is a great segue into the Sabbath. Russ, did you see what I did there? So we're going to talk about the Sabbath now. I'm just talking about what does it mean to rest, and particularly for the two of you, like we don't know what your lives look like. So maybe give some specifics or a story or something about what Sabbath looks like in your personal life.
My confession.
Oh, yes.
Okay, it's confession time, friends. That's a spiritual discipline confession, right? Don't tell anyone. This is just between us. But I'm not doing very well at Sabbath these days. I used to be so good at Sabbath. Like, you can ask my family. I used to be a hero at Sabbath. I did nothing. you know what? Like, the ministry has expanded. It's things. I mean, God is doing so much, which is exciting, right? But guess what's happening? It's actually harder for me now to take Sabbath, even though God is doing great things, and I'm just trying to keep up. So, so I was at a staff meeting. And here's the thing, right? Like, I thought I was doing pretty well. I thought, oh, yeah, this is, like, I won't tell anyone. I'll be fine. No one will notice. But in staff meeting the other day, we were kind of sharing what are our leadership growth edges, right? So we have a very open staff. And then my wife, Julia, who's on staff with us, said, Steve, how is Sabbath going for you? And I said, oh, fine, thank you. We'll talk about this later. And she said, no, really. And I was like, and I said, okay, it's not going very well. And then the staff just teamed up on me like crazy, which is good because we're all about accountability. And afterwards, I said, hey, Julia, how come you didn't tell me, like, you know, this was the thing? And she goes, I told you lots. And I was like, ooh, I should be listening. And see, here's the thing. Like, we can try to fool ourselves if we're not doing well, but other people will notice, right? Like, if we're not doing well at Sabbath, they probably notice before we do even.
Yep.
And so what I'm trying to do now, I'm trying to take 24 hours off, which is a biblical thing, right? This is what the Jewish people did. It was a 24-hour thing. Yep. It's not going super great but anyway, you know that. So I'm trying to do 24 hours, but I'm also trying to do a daily Sabbath. So you know how, like we should rest during the day as well, not just once a week, right? Like, this isn't meant to be like, okay, work crazy, and then just rest one day. It's like during your daily rhythm, take some time to rest. And so I would come home and not be very restful, not be present. And so I'm trying to do that. Hmm. And also, I didn't tell you this before, but I'm listening to some worship music to help me rest.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes Kanye West, listen to. Closed on Sunday. You're my Chick-fil-A. Yeah.
We'll talk about this later. Anyway. Thank you for Closed on Sunday, Steve. You're done. Okay.
Shut down on Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, Vera, what does it look like for you, Sabbath, if we were to have a video camera of your life?
So I've had an interesting journey with Sabbath. About 5 years ago, I was at a place where I was doing full-time ministry, high school work. I was living in an intentional Christian community in a certain neighborhood doing some outreach as well. And I got voluntold to lead some small group ministry at my church. So I was doing a lot and I was running really fast. And I was getting a bit tired. I was at a conference and I just felt God say to me very clearly, you need to Sabbath. Please just stop. So I took that to heart, and what I did was I actually started going to a silent retreat center. I'm an introvert, so I know this is going to sound maybe a bit uninteresting for extroverts, but for me as an introvert, silent retreat was the most incredible thing. And I would stop once a week for 2 months, 24 hours, and that lasted for about 2 months. And it was amazing because it really helped me understand, you know, I'm not the provider. God is. I'm not the one who's working. It's not my success that is making the ministry flourish or giving me accomplishments. It's the Spirit's work. And so I kind of realized, oh, Sabbath is about remembering that you're not God, you're created, and God's the creator.
Mm-hmm.
So now that looks a bit different. I can't go to a silent retreat place every week. But me and my friends, we've got creative. We started booking Airbnbs once a month, once every other month, and just go together, relax, Sabbath, reflect. And that's been really, really great. And similar to Steve, it's hard to keep that rhythm up, but it's something I always come back to now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that one of the things I would encourage for you when you're thinking about, like, say, for example, maybe you feel in your physical life you need to pull out a sugar, sometimes you just got to go cold turkey. And that's kind of what I feel like you did when you're just like, I just needed to shut myself off in order to remind myself that I that I actually could do it, and then it was good for me. And so some of you might need to do that. You might just need to like, okay, Sabbath is going to look like this, and I need to pull back from everything because my work is driving me. I think once you do that, then you kind of have the space to re-engage, or maybe you have a moment in staff meeting where everyone kind of looks at you and says, what are you doing? We all see it. I think, and truthfully, I think you're right. Your family sees it the most. So, I mean, if you have the courage to ask your loved ones, how's my Sabbath and how's it affecting you? Go and have that conversation. But what are the challenges, I think, of doing? There's lots of stuff that gets in the way of doing Sabbath. So you want to speak to that maybe, Vera, to start?
Yes, so there's a lot of plans and really amazing opportunities that come up. There's always something you can say yes to, an event you can go to, a friend you can see, a student you can meet with. And so what part of the discipline is learning how to say no and just saying, actually, no, I'll say no to that so I can make space for God and make space to listen to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. What about you? I think you had another.
Yeah, which sounds crazy, right? Because it's like, oh, I'm sorry. You feel like you're saying no to God. It's like, oh, no, I'm sorry. I can't disciple you. I can't just have another huddle group because I need to rest. But I feel like those are the limits that God places on us, right? Mm-hmm. And God places limits on us for a reason, to remind ourselves that God's in control. Mm-hmm. And so I think one of the things that, one of the challenges, just the mindset, sometimes a faulty mindset that I have, and maybe if that's in culture, is that one that glorifies overworking and one that glorifies work over rest. Like, so if you work a lot, people are like, wow, that person works a lot. Look at that person work. But if you rest a lot, you're like, oh, that's a lazy bum. You know what I mean? Like, really, right? And so like to keep those in balance is so important. Yep. But sometimes I have to remind myself that no, like I need to rest because God rests. Mm-hmm. This is who God is. Yep. And at the very least, God's telling me to rest, and so I better do it.
Yep.
But sometimes I really feel like my value is tied into productivity and to working really hard. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, if I work hard, God will be so proud of me, right? Mm-hmm. But I need to rest hard. Mm-hmm. So that I can really honor God.
Yeah, work hard, rest hard. And I think for like these two are in ministry, so they're just talking about their work contexts. And but I think any of us can get into this rut of kind of thinking like our work can drive us. And the reality is when God rested from the Sabbath day, as we talked about this a couple weeks ago, it's because he entrusted creation to all of us. And so we have authority over creation. Creation shouldn't drive us. And so one of the things I think I would encourage you to think about is, what is the work of your life right now? Like, what are your 6 days filled with? And then what can you step back from that you don't normally get to do? And so for some of us, it's maybe like we need, in certain seasons, maybe it's solitude and silence. For others, it might just be like, my work is so busy, I don't get to spend time with friends. And so can look like community, but it's asking yourself those things that will look different as seasons change and what your work is. And then as a result, stepping back and asking, okay, what does it mean to engage in things that give you life? But also part of that is being able to engage with the Lord in a way that you oftentimes just can't due to the whirlwind of the week. So I guess the final question in this section would be like, what has rest or Sabbath taught you about God or about yourself that you maybe wouldn't understand or get or be reminded of if you weren't practicing this discipline?
Yeah, for me, it really starts with remembering what God has done and what he has said. So I kind of always think, it's like the Israelites wandering in the desert. You just forget who God is. And when you are forgetful and you're working really hard, it's just not a good combination. So the first thing I do in Sabbath is I sit and remember. I go back. Okay, what did God say last week? What has he done this past week? How about this past month, this past year? And that kind of, it's a great way to center and be like, oh, right. I remember who God is. I remember what he's asked of me, what he's told me. And I can go back into work with a different foundation. And another thing is this balance between, it's not you, you are not what you do. It's you don't have to keep doing. You can just be in the presence of God. And some of the most wonderful restorative practices have been just kind of sitting and thinking, oh, God, you love me. I'm your daughter. You're pleased with me before I accomplish anything. And so out of that foundation, I can go back into work and give and produce and respond to the needs around me. But it really, like, if that foundation isn't there, it kind of gets imbalanced. So mm-hmm. That's what Sabbath yep. has been for me.
Yeah,
and I think for me, I would agree with all that. And maybe just add that there's this balance between doing and being, right? Striving and abiding. And I feel like God's called me to work for him, which I love doing, but God also wants me to be with him. Mm. And so Sabbath gives me a chance to actually just be with God. And imagine this, the God of the universe wants to be with me. right? He wants to sit with me. He wants me to sit at his feet and just spend time in his presence. Like, that's amazing. That's incredible. And so that kind of fills my soul just to find Sabbath that way.
So if I had to summarize what you were saying, I think that practicing Sabbath reorients you as to who you are and allows you, in some sense, the courage to face of things that might be, oh, I'm getting my identity caught up in my work, or is my identity in Christ? And so I think that the importance of Sabbath, whatever that looks like for each of us, is that God created us to, we get to work from rest. We don't rest in order to be able to work. Right? And so I think to ask yourself, like, am I working because everything is accomplished? So literally starting the week physically in a place of rest reminds us, if we're following Christ, that Jesus has accomplished everything. So actually start my day and I start my week that everything has been done, and everything I get to do on top of that is a gift, but it's not necessary for identity. I think that's what I hear you saying when we talk about what does it mean to sit and why discipline is sometimes so necessary, because we are driven by so many other things. So I think it creates some space to deal with that. So let's talk about this last discipline, which oftentimes I find for me is part of Sabbath, is like this hospitality piece. And we talked about a theme there, like just hospitality requiring intentionality. That was the theme of last week's sermon. And Vera, I know, shared a really great story about this. So you want to tell that again?
It'd be great. Yes. Hospitality takes on a couple forms in my fellowship and the work. Right now, I actually live with 4 interns. So we live really close to campus. We have an intentional home, and we've been trying to make it a hospitable place. So we have a community meal. We invite students over, but it's actually really hard for students to receive hospitality. So they'll come, they'll eat, but we're like, you can stay. we're still trying to figure out a culture of hospitality. But I think it is a little weird in North America to have extravagant hospitality. We're okay with hosting a meal, but extending something beyond that sometimes feels a bit awkward to receive it and to give it. Something that happened a few days ago is I was on the subway traveling, and there was a student sitting beside me, and I really didn't have a plan to talk with him, but he turned to me and said, is it snowing outside? I said, no, but it's very cold. And as we start talking, I ask him what he's doing. He's just in Toronto studying business management. He's an international student. He wants to take a look around the city, so he's going to go for a walk around U of T downtown. Asks me what I do, and I said, oh, I'm a campus pastor, campus minister. We talk a bit about that. And as we're talking, I said, you know what, just come with me. I live really close to campus. I'll show you how to get to U of T. He said, yeah, sure, that'd be great. And as we're walking and leaving the subway, I notice he doesn't have a coat. So he has a really nice sweater, really nice suit jacket, a bag. And I say, you're gonna need a coat. Where's your coat? He's like, oh, I don't have one. It's fine. I'm just going to walk around for 3 hours in the winter. And I said, no. No. So I think something in me said, no, that's not okay. So I said, you know what? I live close to campus. Come over. Maybe we can get you a sweater or a coat or something. He's like, oh, okay. And as we're walking, we're talking about faith and Jesus. So it's good times. Get to the house, and I'm really excited because I think this is the opportunity for the interns to show extravagant hospitality. They're gonna be waiting at the door. They're gonna have cookies, and they're gonna ask deep, meaningful, spiritual questions of this guest that's coming, and I'm like, this is wonderful. I walk through the door, they're watching TV, and so I kind of say, hey guys, I have a friend who I met on the subway, and I brought him home. And they look at me, they're like, Vera, who did you bring home this time? they're a bit scared, a bit quiet. And I said, well, you see, he doesn't have a coat, he's a student. So I'm expecting a little like, oh yeah, volunteer, I'll give my coat. And they're just looking at me, and I say, Ben, would you like to offer your coat to this young this student? And he looks really scared, like, am I never going to see this coat again? So I say, Ben, please go get your coat, offer it to the student. So takes the coat, leaves some of his stuff at the house, goes, walks around campus, meets a few people, and comes back. And he's very intrigued. He's like, this is very strange that I met you on the subway and now I'm at your house wearing your clothes. he didn't stay for dinner, but he was very fascinated by this. And so I think in my mind, if we can be people who extend generous hospitality, it will intrigue people to ask questions about, wait, why do you do this? And maybe even see that God is a generous, extravagant, hospitable God. So hopefully he'll come back if he's not too weirded out by this. whole hospitality.
I'll make a disclaimer.
Thing.
Don't necessarily ignore your intuition if you feel like someone is not safe. That's a whole different discussion. I think that the whole time there, you're kind of evaluating as well.
But he was fine.
He was fine. There we go. Steve, I know hospitality is a big part of your life as well. So you want to elaborate on that?
That's right. Well, and I think as Vera, the same thing. We're trying to create a culture of hospitality, right? Like make it part of the DNA of our ministries. And sometimes that can be challenging, and sometimes it goes well. And what we try to do is we think about really inviting people in and caring for them generously, right? So inviting people in and caring for them generously. So we invite people in a lot of different ways. I mean, that's not just even a come to my house, but it's like, enter my life, like in a huddle. I invite you in. I invite you in a conversation. Let's go for a smoothie. I like smoothies. Let's go for a smoothie. I will invite you into my life, right? And so, but it also is very tangible. And so we have this place called Geneva House, right? It's actually a house, and we've been working hard to create a space where people feel like they're welcome. They would be invited in. And so the residents have done a great job of actually creating, like redesigning it so that's more welcoming. A couple of them work at Starbucks, and... going to edit me.
There's a joke coming. Guys, get ready.
A couple of them work at Starbucks. It's a true story. They work at Starbucks, and so Geneva House is actually starting to look a lot more like Starbucks, wouldn't you say? Yeah, you could even say the students are loving it a latte.
See? Told you.
It was just brewing. It was brewing. You know what I mean? Yeah. Anyway, hey, I forgot to tell you this before, but, you know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that he was so, what did he say? He shared not only the gospel, but his very lives as well. And so it's a sense of inviting in, right? But also caring. And so another thing we do is we host this thing called Soup Supper. And it's a weekly meal where we just invite students to come in, and people from this church will make soup for us and other churches, and we put out a whole bunch of soup. We just invite people in for the strict purpose of caring for them. Mm-hmm. That's all we do.
Yep.
And lots of people are responding. They're enjoying it. And so Geneva House is filled on a Wednesday night, like 100 people. So you could even say things are stirring at Soup Supper. Sorry, too much to handle? Too much to handle. Okay.
Please mute him, Jordan.
I'm cutting half the jokes.
Please.
Half the jokes are not getting in here. Anyway, but we do this, right? And here's the thing. We care generously. And, like, why do we do this? Because we actually spend a ton of money on Soup Supper. Like, and so sometimes we're like, why are we doing this? Because there's no financial return of investment at all, right? We're just doing this thing. And that's the generosity piece. Like, we invest in people, care for people, with even if we get nothing back in return. We will still care for people. We will love people. And so that's what we do. And we do that because that's how God acts, right? That's how God is. God invites us in. He cares about us, and he cares about us generously.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
Reach.
Amen. and I think that I know we have like two ministry leaders here speaking about what hospitality is, but one of the things I think that is important to hear is, and we said this last week, just reflecting on hospitality is a way of being with people. We go back to the Sabbath and we sit in the Word, right? It's actually starting from a place of being, knowing where your identity is. But it really, like, we don't want to give you a to-do list of what this looks like, because the reality is it's a way that you are with people. And I think what you do with your physical space can oftentimes reflect what you're willing to do with people emotionally and spiritually, as Steve talked about. It's not just inviting people over for a meal, but are you willing to open up your life to them? We talked about that last week, right? But it starts small. I know not everyone be like, oh, I'm ready for like a dinner meal, or like to have someone come in off the subway and give them my coat. But I just wonder if for us it does start small. Like, you don't start lifting a 5 or 50 pound weight, right? You have to build up. And so, like, last week we all like gave each other chocolates. I wonder what it looks like, you know, this morning to extend hospitality to people around you, make them feel welcome and comfortable. But also in the lives, the spheres of influence that God has given you, what would it look like to be prepared for the unexpected? And maybe it's not a coat, but to make people feel welcome, that they feel seen. And who knows where that will lead, but to trust that God will use that, because that is the gospel. God invited us in. And so we actually get to live that out of relationship. So I think one of the questions I would ask to you as we wrap this kind of section up, what would you say if you had encouraged people to take a first step this morning, or, you know, take a next step? What would you want to say to people in terms of taking that, moving it further down in their lives?
So one of the most helpful ways of thinking about spiritual disciplines for me has been thinking about them as rhythms instead of disciplines. And in life, you will have many different rhythms and different seasons. So it's not about doing the disciplines every day the same way or the same, you know, fitness routine every day for the next 10, 15 years. It's about figuring out what season of life you're in and what rhythm fits, what disciplines fit that season and will help you interact with God. And maybe God will be really clear about that and say, go on a silent retreat for a couple of months once a week. Or you're just kind of experimenting and figuring out, ah, this rhythm feels like it's getting me in front of Jesus. And the other thing is all the disciplines, they're just wonderful ways to connect with God, to get in front of Jesus. And when I think of them that way, they're less daunting or they don't become another thing on the to-do list. They become more just a part of a rhythm of life.
Steve, anything from you?
Well, I just echo just starting small, right? And I didn't tell the first service this. I don't know if I even told you guys this, but I used to be 50 pounds heavier.
Oh.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. This week we looked in my office, we looked at my old driver's license and my head didn't even fit in that little square. And
he's really confessing a lot,
true,
isn't he?
Like, oh, can I lie down and just kind of, no, but, and you know what, like I just made a small little change, like it's an incremental change and over time it'll lead to huge growth. And so, I would say just make some small changes and I would really, really, I mean, all the disciplines are so important, but just start listening to God. Mm-hmm. Like just listen. And if you listen to God, God will tell you what to do. Mm-hmm. So just start listening.
Yep. Yeah. And I think just to give you a practical tool, like we have been talking about this CrossFit challenge that we are doing. You got this, it's available online. You can pick it up on your way out. This is a practical tool for helping you take those small steps. Like we talk about how to think, questions to think about Sabbath. How do you do confession? We've even printed out prayer, ways that you can pray during practicing prayer. So if you want to take next step, there's lots of resources, but it was Habakkuk that said, do not begrudge the day of small beginnings. And just because you quote unquote, like fall off the wagon, don't give up. Like it's just getting yourself up again and trying again. And recognizing, again, everything's accomplished in Christ. So it doesn't shift your identity because you didn't complete the discipline. We're just helping you to create space for the Lord to work. So if you just want to give these two a warm welcome, and then thank you, actually, as you're leaving. And I'm just as we transition here, I'm just going to pray for us that whatever's just been said, maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart and what these two have shared, that the Lord would invite us to keep pursuing him. So let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that there is so much wisdom in community and we can hear how different people in different walks of life walk it out. But also hearing that there are different seasons. And so things are going to look different for people who are parents, who are retired, who are single, who are students. But God, we just ask that you would start to speak to us about and prod us and move us forward and how we can create space in our lives to be reminded about who we are, either by sitting in the Word or stepping away from the work of our lives or sitting around a table and reminded that we are part of community and we get to be transformed to look like you. And so, Lord, wherever you have touched us or are convicting us this morning, help us to have the courage and empower us in your spirit to step forward, small change, and then you can take that and work. And so we just thank you that we are coming from a place where everything is done and we are promised that it's done. And so, Lord, help us to look like you. In your name we pray. Amen.
So that was great. Some very practical, helpful tips, and hopefully you're able to translate that into your own life. So we're going to just take the last few moments here and look at the discipline of service. And so I'm going to ask Dave, and do you have the cordless mic there you can give to Dave there, Steve? Thank you. And so we want to look at this issue of service, and again, how you serve, 1,000 different ways you serve. But we thought that we would illustrate it in a tangible way this morning with Dave. And because Dave was very instrumental in getting us into working with refugees and bringing over a particular family. And so why don't you just give us an update, first of all, and then we'll get into the discipline of service.
Okay. So the family's doing really well. I think we have a slide for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I remember that they're on the slide. So the family's doing awesome. They are to describe it sort of at a high level, they're in a space now where they're able to just relax and take a breath. If you compare that to the stress of being in Thailand, where they were not sure each day if the police were going to break down their door and take them away. They weren't sure, you know, if rent was going to get paid next month or what any of that was going to look like. So a lot of that security in terms of food and shelter and education and a shot at a future is in place now. And they're making those plans and they're making those efforts in that way. Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. So just so you're aware, we have partnership with Bay Park Baptist on this. And this family came to us in March. And Dave, along with Chris Ellis, gave some great leadership to this. Dozens of people involved.
Yeah.
And so that's a tangible example. Not everybody's going to be involved in refugee work, but this is a tangible example of that. So some questions about the issue of service, the discipline of service.
Mm-hmm.
Just comment briefly on how you knew to serve in this way. And what I'm getting at here is we live in a world where there are 1,000 things that come our way, right? You could, everywhere you turn, there's a need there, and oh, there's a need there. And interesting enough, Jesus didn't meet every need. He walked by lots of needs. He did what the Father had told him to do, right? And so how in the world did you figure this out?
I didn't, is the answer. I can't emphasize this enough. Nobody would describe me as like, I have a heart for refugees. I just, you know, it breaks for them. And even coming back from Thailand, I still didn't, just to be clear.
No, you're being honest.
So, you know, I sat down in a church that was the closest church to the hotel I was staying at.
So you're in Thailand at this time.
I'm in Thailand. It's like my second Sunday there, and I'm like, I'm not jet lagged. Let's go to church. I go and I sit down, and the guy sitting next to me introduces himself as Naveed. And I'm like, well, hi, I'm Dave. And it's kind of it. And later he's like, so where are you from? I'm like, I'm from Canada. And he goes, oh. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, did you know that Canada is one of like two countries in the world that offers private sponsorship as opposed to like government quotas and stuff? And I was like, I didn't. Where are you going with this, Naveed? So we kind of like keep talking as we leave the church and we're still talking and like we're down the street at this point. I'm like, okay. And he's like, brother, I need help. Like my family is stuck. We need assistance. And can you help us, kind of thing? And I was like, I don't want to say yes to this. I really didn't. So I said, I'll ask. And that was kind of my, this is enough for you to go away and for me to get on with my day. And I did that like immediately after I like whipped up Messenger and I was like, Chris, help me. What are we doing? What can we do in Kingston? Like, I don't even care if it's our church, just like, what can we do?
Mm-hmm.
And that blossomed into this whole thing. It was huge. Like God's hand was on it the whole way through. So that's, I guess what I'm trying to say is that it wasn't some, I was looking for this kind of thing. It was more like it came to me and I just said yes. Well, actually I didn't say yes. I said, I'll ask. And it shifted into a yes by faith, basically. Yeah.
Are you sure about that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's an important part of his story to hear because I listen to that story, and some people would say, well, it wasn't that coincidental that he ran into Naveed in Thailand in that church. But depending on your worldview, I look at that and go, well, wasn't that sovereign? Wasn't that a divine appointment that God brought two people together? And at the time, you weren't even interested in, like, you know, and you're being very honest. I think I really appreciate that, kind of pushing it off.
Yeah.
But God got your attention. And as a result, you were faithful with that and ended up serving in that area. And so it's really important as we think about service to say, you know, sometimes we serve just because the job's got to get done, right? You just do it. You don't need God to tell you. You don't need God to burden your heart. There's a job to do. Got to do it.
Yeah.
But there are times where God will just set up. He puts you in a place. He engages you in a conversation. He exposes you to a need. And you just know that God is speaking to you about serving in an area. And it might be a slow yes, like yes, right? Or it might be a quick yes,
yeah.
But God leads. And so it's really important to make that distinction. There are things that we just do. They got to get done. I'm going to serve. And then God puts things in our hearts. So
So
thank you for being really honest about that. So another question is, as we serve, people's lives get better. That's the idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is a really dramatic example, but refugees,
yeah, I mean, so
how did their lives get better as a result of you and Chris and the whole dozens of other people from both churches. How did their lives get better?
So I think I kind of touched on it at the beginning, but in some practical ways, a big one was like access to medical care, because, you know, God bless Canada. I love this country. We were able to get them like dental work, which they hadn't had in like 5 years without checkups, which, I mean, the kids, they're on their permanent set now. So, you know, you want them to last. The mom was able to get new glasses, which was huge, because you can imagine having the wrong prescription for 5 years because your eyes have shifted. It means that now you're going to be tired, or your eyes are just get fatigued, or you won't be able to read very well all of the time, you know, and like that sucks. Naveed as well had a thing with his fingers, so he's seen a physio and he was able to get an MRI, and like just stuff that we take for granted that it's just the thing you can get here. But in Pakistan or in Thailand, that would have been very difficult to do.
And so that's a powerful, dramatic example. And it's not always as dramatic as that, but many of us would sit here and go, you know, there have been times in my life where someone has served me in a very small way. It might be buy you a coffee or just listen to you, right? Serve you in some small way. And it made a difference in your life, right? And we need to realize that as we choose to serve, we're going to make the world around us a better place. And it might not be in the big splash of a family, but in the small splash of a coffee or an act of hospitality, right? That can be very profound. Give someone your winter jacket or loan it to them anyways, right?
And so. just to say, there were a ton of small things that people did. Like, I'm sort of pointing at big stuff that's Canada specific, but folks donated soccer cleats so the kids could do soccer in the summer, and folks agreed to drive them around back and forth to different events. A lot of just sitting with the family and helping them adjust to how Canada works. So like they'd never used electric cooking appliances. They'd always had like just a gas fire. So they were like, we don't know how an electric stove works. We don't know how an oven works. I assumed they would, but they didn't. And it took like hours of time to learn each of those things and come back a week later and learn it again sometimes. But yeah, just taking that time to be present and respond.
Yeah, to be present and to respond. Okay, last question has to do with three little components here. But so service, as you serve, as you're faithful, what has it taught you about you?
So I do have a few points on this. The first is that I'm here for a reason, and it's not always the reason that I think I'm here for. And so it's being open to that. Like, I thought I was going to Thailand to network with our Asia Pacific office and build my career prospects and stuff like that. God had a different plan. I did both, but like God had an other plan as well for why I was there. And, you know, I responded to it. Another big aspect was learning to leave enough space in my life to actually allow my, like, be able to respond to something. The instinct today is very much to be busy, as Steve and Vera were talking about, and just pack your schedule so full of, you know, good stuff. It's not like, oh, I Netflix from 5 to 7, but you know, you could be volunteering, you could be doing life group, like it's good. But if somebody comes and helps, asks for help, and you're like, I'm sorry, I can't help, I'm busy doing something else, it doesn't look like you're, like, it doesn't communicate that you're actually sharing with God, and you're you're open to his ask when it comes out, right? So leaving space for that and just being a bit more organic, at least for me, has been very important. And the last one, which I don't think I did enough in the first service, is leaning on God is a big one. Like, I can't get a family from Thailand to Canada. It would be impossible. Like, it's a financial thing, it's a logistical thing, it's a whole bunch of stuff. And there were times, like, going into a meeting where I'm like, God, I don't know who's going to volunteer. I don't know who's going to step up to do this or this or this, but I can't do any of it. So somebody else is going to have to do it, and I'm just going to put that on you now. And then he delivered. And it's like, you don't have to own that. You don't have to hold on to these things. You're like, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm like, just give it to God and let him figure it out. And then it's like, there, now it's not my problem anymore. Because you're working with him. He's on your team, you know?
So some of us perhaps may know that God is asking us to serve in some particular ways, to take the initiative to reach out. And maybe you've been hesitating because you just see too much of yourself in that, right? As opposed to, well, if God's asking me to serve, I mean, I'm to lead people to him ultimately. He's my strength and my source. So to step beyond your fear and to serve. And so I'm sure if you were able to look back at your life and go, my goodness, I would never have thought that I would have done this, right?
Yeah, and just to be clear, like I talk about how unenthused I was when I started. It has been a richly rewarding experience working with the volunteer staff who've come on and who've helped, but also working with the family. This family is fantastic. I didn't say that enough in the first service. I think I just kind of poo-pooed how excited I was, and I didn't really come back about like, but God's really rewarded and blessed the fact that I did step forward and put in that time.
Yeah, service grows you up.
It does.
Yeah, for sure. So tell us, just as we wrap here, there's something going on this afternoon that we're all invited to.
Yeah. So at 2 o'clock until 4 this afternoon in the upper room, which is over there, the Navids are actually going to be present, and they're going to come and share sort of an update themselves. So we've had a couple update meetings, and usually it's just me telling you guys how the Navids are doing or how they're doing in Thailand, but they're here now. And they're not like having just arrived, so they've had some space to breathe. And so we have an interpreter that's coming as well to make sure there's no language issues. But they're going to come and share what's all happened since they arrived and what's been going well and what's not going so well. If there is anything, I left it super honest. I'm like, look, if I'm a jerk and this is your opportunity, you just tell them and we'll boot me out. And they were like, we won't do that. I was like, okay. But it's just an opportunity for them to just share where they're at. And then you guys, after that, we'll have a Q&A session. And you guys, it'll be kind of open forum. You can ask what you like and they'll do their best to respond. And again, that's why we have the interpreter so we can make sure things are understood right away.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, let's express our appreciation to Dave for fleshing that out. Thank you. And I love, again, what you said, Dave, about just leaving margins in our day, which is, and you can see how the disciplines or the rhythms, as Vera likes to call them, all tie in together, right? It's because as I'm practicing, say, the rhythms of Sabbath and rest, I'm hearing from God, I'm kind of aligning my heart again, and I'm as I'm in the Word of God, I'm nurturing my heart with His truth, and that's often when God leads us in terms of how we are to serve, right, and how we are to invest our lives, and if we're so busy, we won't have the margins just to respond in those moments. And as Dave was speaking, you know, I think reminded of this, that sometimes we come to the end of our day and we think the most significant thing we did was what we got paid to do, right, or what we're here for. But sometimes the most significant thing that will happen in your day is the thing that was completely unplanned, like the guy with the jacket, eh? Or just the spontaneous, spirit-led act of kindness, act of service that will profoundly impact someone's life. So let me encourage you to keep an ear open and keep your heart centered on the Word and to serve and ultimately serve service that leads people to Christ. To help you with some of those promptings, as we begin to wrap up here, you got a bulletin this morning, did you not? And you got this beautifully colored insert, which if you make an airplane out of it, that will be really bad. But because you can make these airplanes out of these things, which is really cool. This is a colorful insert which illustrates the importance of this aspect. And so these on this insert are listed our partner ministries. And ways that we want to encourage you to think about and pray about serving during this Christmas season. We do this every year. So these are organizations that we partner with that extend the reach of the local church. And you can read this. This is self-explanatory, but I will highlight just a couple of them. The first has to do with Constance Lake. It's been our dream for a long time to send kids from Constance Lake, which is our First Nation focus, to Camp Iowa. This isn't us going to them and telling them what they need. This is them telling us what they need and what they want. And so there's an opportunity to send a couple kids to camp next summer, leadership development, all of that, and so they go back into their community and invest. Just want to be really clear, it says it in the insert, but no donations come to Bethel. This is not, we do not issue the tax receipt on this. Camp Iowa does. So it's just important you read those details and see perhaps how God might be leading you. Another one is Feed Our Students. This is a completely new thing we're doing on December the 8th, and this is just brain food. So we know that in the next couple of weeks, students from all the campuses and schools in town will be coming to the end of their year, and then they move into exam time. So my wife and I are just going to host a lunch. And if you, a student, would like to sign up for this, it'll just be after the second service. You come on up, get your lunch, and then leave. Because we know you got stuff to do, right? And so you need to sign up so we have a baseline of how many to expect. And then, of course, if you're interested as a non-student to contribute, we'll be coming after you for that as well. As you look at this, please don't say, well, I can't do much, so therefore I won't do anything at all. You'll see that there are little ways. You could buy a $5 gift card for Nightlight and put it in their bag of goodies for the people that they minister to. So that's $5. Or you could put $500 in and help a student go to camp, right? I mean, so there's different extremes. Just realize that it's as we serve in the way God asks us, in the little ways that add up to big ways that make a significant difference in people's lives. So can I encourage you to take this? If you didn't get one, pick it up at the back. Pray about it. Talk about it in your life group, your campus group, your marriage, your with your friendship circle, and just say, Lord, what could we do to serve this Christmas season? Makes powerful difference in people's lives. So before the band leads us in our closing song, I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read together the last slide. As we just commit to being CrossFit, right? To exercise the rhythms, the disciplines that God has called us to exercise so that we can become all that God wants us to become, so that we can be present in the world in which he's placed us. So will you read this with me, and then the band will lead us. Lord, we commit to being CrossFit. We choose to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, not running aimlessly, but looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.